Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 to 12. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you, to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, a land with a large, flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. The second reading is Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 to 40. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question: "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments."
Well, let's pray. And then let's get into God's word. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, you are so good. You are worthy of all of our love. In fact, that is the greatest command that you give us, to love you. And yet, Father, so often our hearts are cold, our hearts are broken. And yet, Father, we thank you that in Jesus and by your Spirit, you mend our hearts. And Father, we pray that you would remind us of that great comforting truth this morning. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, me and my family live quite near a train station. We live in Woodville. Woodville South is our local train station. And from time to time, I catch the train to go into work. And there's one of two ways I can go to walk to that train station. They're both exactly the same distance. But do you know what? As soon as I discovered this thing, I always go one particular way. And the reason I go this one particular way is because this one particular way always takes me past a beautiful garden. Not a big garden, but it's a beautifully cultivated garden. For those of you who know about gardening, I don't. I had to look it up. It's one of those English cottage gardens. One of those ones with lots of lovely shrubs down the bottom that look all higgledy-piggledy in that very stylish sense, and yet for anyone who knows, actually takes a huge amount of upkeep. There's hyacinths, and there's grape hyacinths, and there's hellebores, and there's roses, and there's agapanthus. It's just beautiful. But the thing that really makes this garden a garden is right in the middle of it, there is an enormous spreading tree that spreads out over all of it. It's got an almost jet black stump, but the most brilliantly green leaves. And in summer and in spring, even on the hottest of days, it casts a beautiful green, dark shade over that garden, which just ties the whole thing together. I will walk past there and sometimes just stop and stare at that garden like an idiot for 2 minutes. And sometimes almost miss my train because of how mesmerized I am by this garden and this beautiful, shady tree. Well, friends, you are a garden, and so am I. And God wants to grow three beautiful trees in the garden of your life. There are three things God wants us to do in life. He wants us to love God, love each other, and love our world. When people walk past the garden of your life, He wants to be able to see these three lovely trees growing over and shading everything else. These are the great things He wants you to do with your life. The big green spreading oaks He wants planted in your soil. Three things to love God, love each other, and love the world. Today, as I said, we are starting a three-week series called Love in Every Direction. At the end of this month, we'll formally launch as a church plant here in the West, and that's going to be really exciting, and we're really looking forward to it. But before we get there, before we fully launch our mission into the West, we want to spend 3 weeks just pausing and reflecting on our big purposes in life, as a people and as a church. We want to wake up after January, if you like, and prepare ourselves for the year and years ahead. And so to do that, we're going to spend 3 weeks reminding ourselves of the big purposes in life from the Bible, the things that God thinks are most important for us to do and to be. And what are our purposes in life? What are the three big trees that God wants to grow in us? Well, to love God, love each other, and love our world. And today we're looking at the first and biggest tree, loving God. You'll see it there in the outline in your leaflet, our first point, simply entitled, Love God. Some people are talking to Jesus and they ask Him what the greatest commandment is. That is, what is the most important thing that a human being can do? And He answers, love God. Listen to Matthew 22, verses 34 to 38. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested Him with this question, Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. This is the most important thing we can do in life, according to Jesus. Love God. There's nothing more important that we can do than this. Now, Jesus gets this from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. Now, it's worth going back there to see it in context and to see what it means. I mean, it's a good thing to know what it means, isn't it, if this is the most important thing that a human being can do. The context is there in verses 1 to 3 of Deuteronomy 6. God is about to bring the Israelites into the promised land, and He tells them that these are the laws He is going to give them to live by once they're there. He gets them ready to listen to those laws and obey them. Listen to verses 1 to 3. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all His decrees and commands that I give you and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey so that it may go well with you and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. He's getting them ready. And then He gives them a huge statement. The Lord is one. Verse 4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Now, that may not seem like much, but this is basically the foundational idea of the Bible. This is the belief that the Lord is one, that everything else in Scripture rests on. Because when you get how radical this is, you see that nothing else makes sense without it. You see, Moses says that Yahweh, the Lord, the God who's revealed Himself to Israel, you'll notice here Moses calls Him our God, that God, Yahweh, is the only God that exists. There were no other competitors out there in the God market. There's just one, and He's got the monopoly. Now, this is a radical idea at the time that Deuteronomy is being written. You see, at the time, everyone thought that there were lots of gods. Gods of rain, gods of crops, gods of fertility, etc. And that all of them were vying for our affection and devotion. But then the God of the Bible comes along and says, for the first time in history, no one had ever thought to say this before, no, there's just one God and it's me. I, Yahweh, the God of the Israelites, I am the true God, and there are no others besides me. So there's just one God. There's no others. The Lord is one. And of course, that's just as radical an idea now as it was then. Money is not God. Sex is not God. Success is not God. Family is not God. No, there's just one God, one ultimate source of meaning and authority in life. And that is the God of the Bible, Yahweh. The Lord is one. He's totally unique. And he's not just unique, he's also eternal. He's always existed. He's always been there. And that means that God is not just another being. You know, I think that's sometimes how we think about God. He's a very big being, the biggest being, in fact, but in the end, he is just another being in the universe. You know, there's cars and saucepans and galaxies and there's God. But God's not just another being. He's not part of the same order of being as us. Rather, God is of a completely different order of being. He is not a being, no, he is the ground of all being, that which has always existed and from whom everything else has its being. There is God and there is everything else. In the beginning, Genesis says, God. He's always been there. The Lord is unique and the Lord is eternal. The Lord is one. And he is complete. He is a unity. The Lord is one. There's nothing incomplete about God. He's totally self-sufficient. He doesn't need us. He didn't make the universe because he was lonely or needed someone to worship him. He was totally content by himself, and he could have stayed that way if he chose to. He is a unity. The Lord is one. No, God didn't make us for his God because he was a needy God. No, he made us for our good. It is as if God recognized just how good he was in himself and thought, wouldn't it be good if other things existed that could enjoy me too? Wouldn't they love that? He's almost like a sun that is always warm and satisfied in its own warmth, but decides to create planets so that something other than itself can exist to enjoy that warmth too. That is why God made us, for his glory, so we could enjoy the warmth of his goodness. He didn't need us, but he made us so we could enjoy him, the unique, eternal, complete ground of all being, God, Yahweh, the Lord, who is one. Now, why have we gone into such detail about this? Why have we spent so much time in this verse? Because it's because of this, and because we're now here, because the Lord is one, it makes complete sense for everything else that exists to revolve around him as planets orbit the sun. This means that God is to be the blazing center of our solar system. Because the Lord is one, we are to love him. That's the logic here. Look at verses 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. We are to love him. Now note here, we're not just to love him, we're to love him with everything that we've got. Our heart, our soul, our strength, Jesus adds our mind. We're to love him with our entire being because he is the center of reality. Because he is the only God, he is to get all of our love. Now, what does it mean to love God? Well, interestingly here, it says that to love God means to obey him. So flash forward a few chapters into Deuteronomy 10. It's coming up on the screen here. What does it say here about what it means to love God? Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I'm giving you today for your own good." What does it mean to love God? It means to obey him. Well, Deuteronomy 11, verse 1, "Love the Lord your God and keep his requirements, his decrees, his laws, and his commands always." What does it mean to love God according to the Old Testament? Well, it means to obey him. And if you think that's just an Old Testament definition of what it means to love God, the New Testament says the same. 1 John 5, verse 3, "This is love for God, to keep his commands." Now, this may seem like a rather clinical definition of love. I mean, we don't normally think of loving a person as being about obeying them. But we've got to remember who God is. He is literally the center of reality. So if God says that reality should be a certain way, that we should do certain things, then we should do them. That's what it means to love the ground of all being, God. But God doesn't just want us to obey him. Now, it becomes clear in the next verse that what he really wants is for us to want to obey him. We're to love obeying him, for our obedience to come from the heart. Look at verse 6. "These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts." These commandments that he's going to give Israel, that he wants to be them to obey, are to be printed on their hearts. They're not just to obey them on the outside so they can get God off their backs, so they can get on with what they really want to do in life. No, rather, they're to obey these commands because they want to, because their whole lives are about wanting to love and please God because of who he is. Look there at verse 7. "Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." A bit further on, Moses describes this as people circumcising their hearts. Deuteronomy 10:16, "Circumcise your hearts." Now, it's an unusual expression, isn't it? In Israel, circumcision, if you don't know, was an operation. It was the removal of the foreskin of a baby boy's penis to outwardly mark that he was one of God's people. But God says he doesn't just want people's connection to him to be external, but internal. He wants that set apartness, that circumcision, to go right to the very heart of people, to the heart of who we are. He wants them to circumcise their hearts. So what does it mean to love God? Well, it means to obey him and to want to obey him with all of our hearts. And we do it because the Lord is one. Friends, that's what is at the heart of life. Knowing that there is one God who is infinitely worthy and loving him. That's what your life is about. That's what you were made to do. That's what I was made to do, to love God. There's a great stillness that comes from knowing that. See, because what this means is that if you never do anything else in your life, you never get a high-profile or well-paying job, you never get married or have kids, you never get recognition or fame or any of the other milestones that the world puts so much stock in, but you know that there is a God and he is glorious, and that he loves you, and that you love him, then you will have still lived a full life. You will have done everything that you are meant to do in life. If you, in all the small moments of life, can seek to obey God from the heart because you love him, you will have succeeded. You will have had the one thing in your garden that you really needed, the big green spreading tree of the love of God. There's a stillness that comes from knowing that, isn't there? And as a church, as a new church, Wouldn't it be great if we could model that kind of life to the people who come amongst us? That when they come here, they see a people content just to build our lives around the fact that there is a God and that He's good and that we love Him, rather than trying to find our source of happiness and meaning elsewhere. Have you ever been to a brand new suburb? What's one of the things that you notice about brand new suburbs? One of the things I notice is that there are no trees. They've never had a chance to grow. All there is shrubs. And on a hot day, it's uncomfortable, isn't it? It's hot and glary, and there's no shelter from the sun. Well, you know, I think a lot of Australians' lives are like that. There's nothing in them but shrubs, careers, cars, boats, holiday. What are you binging on Netflix at the moment? I binge things on Netflix. And they're all great things. They're all good gifts from God. But they are just shrubs. There's nothing made to provide shade in life. You know, when they catch up for dinner at the pub on Friday night, that's all they've got to talk about, just the little things. But wouldn't it be great if as a community we could provide a different space, model a different life. Not a hot, bare street, but a green, leafy suburb. You know what it's like to turn into a beautiful, old, green suburb on a hot day? You know, you're driving down Port Road, it's hot, it's glary, and no matter how much you pump the aircon, it never seems to cool down the car. But then you turn off the road, and in a few streets, it's cool and green and shady and lovely. Something so calming about that. Well, wouldn't it be great if when people walked in here to our church, Trinity Church Mile End, it was like walking into a shady street where every person was a garden with a huge, cool tree growing in the middle of it, giving everything shade. And when people came here, they found a community of people who still had problems, like everyone, and still had shrubs to tend to, jobs, kids, study, but who did all of that under the shade of the great tree of knowing that there is a God and that He's good and that the best thing we can do is build our lives around Him as we potter about the garden of our lives. Wouldn't there be something soothing about that for people who come in here from the harsh, hot suburbs of secular life? Wouldn't that be attractive? Of course, none of this loving God is easy, is it? Because although we want to love God with all our hearts, of course we also know that our hearts are broken. Because of course this is the problem, isn't it? We're made to love God with all of our hearts, but our hearts are broken. There's something in us, in our natural humanity, that's wrong with our hearts, that stops us wanting to obey God from all of our hearts and wants us to love and serve other things. Now, of course, the Bible calls this sin. And that was true of the Israelites. When God told them in Deuteronomy 10 to circumcise their hearts, obey Him because they loved Him, He did it in the context of a long history of disobedience. Look at the whole quote. Circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer. Israel were told to love God in their hearts, but they had a heart problem. They didn't want to love Him. They were sinners. And you know what was true for Israel is exactly true for us as well. There's something wrong with our hearts too. We're all made to love God, but there's something about us deep down that just can't do it on our own. Jesus says this in these penetrating words from Mark 7. Jesus went on, "What comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly." What's the diagnosis? See, we're all made to love God. We've also all got a heart problem, sin. And there's no physical thing, no outward thing, no circumcision or outward obedience that can fix it. The story is told of a student in an exam, he was a school student, who was trying to explain that the English explorer, Sir Francis Drake, had circumnavigated the world with a 100-foot clipper. This is a true story. He got one word just that little bit wrong. What he wrote was that for Sir Francis Drake circumcised the world with a 100-foot clipper. Well, I tell you what, even a 100-foot clipper wouldn't be big enough to cut out the problem we've got. We can't do the thing we're meant to do. We can't grow the tree we're meant to grow, love God, because there's something wrong with us. And it ruins everything else, doesn't it, in life? What's the heart of the human problem? Well, the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. So how can we do the most important thing in life, love God with all our hearts, when our hearts are broken? Well, the short answer is we can't on our own. But God makes it possible for us to do it by forgiving our sins and mending our hearts. You see, even before God sends the Israelites into the promised land, he knows they won't love him with all of their hearts. And so at the very end of Deuteronomy, he tells them that he will fix their hearts, that what they can't do for themselves, they will do. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants, so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live. And the New Testament tells us that this ultimately happened when Jesus died on the cross for our sins and rose to life. You see, when he died for us, he offered us forgiveness for all the times we haven't loved God with all our heart. And for all those who accept that forgiveness, he also gives us the power to change by his Holy Spirit. That's how we get the circumcision of the heart. That's what it means to start loving God as we're meant to. And it's all because when we didn't love God, he still loved us. He still loved you. And he sent his son Jesus, and he's given you his Spirit so that you can be forgiven and live life like we were meant to. 1 John 4, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. I tell you what, if you're a visitor with us here today, maybe even you're not, but you still haven't committed your life to Jesus, you're still working out who Jesus is, let me tell you, this is the best possible news you can hear. Because this means that you can have the purpose in life that you were always meant to have. You can have the life that you've always suspected in the back of your mind, the depths of your heart, that you were meant to have, a life more than just jobs or families or things. You can have a great big shady tree planted in the middle of your life, which will give you shade over everything else in your life. A love of God that's grounded in the love that God has for you. Do you want that? Do you feel the glare of the sun burning up all the little shrubs you've got in your life? Do you want shade? Friends, you can have it. Because there is one God, and he loves you so much. And he wants to give you the power to do everything you were meant to do, to love him. You can have that. Won't you come and talk to me afterwards about it? Won't you talk with God about it? And you know, for those of us who are Christians, you know, we can keep feeding this tree by constantly reminding ourselves of what God has done for us. Listen to Deuteronomy 6, verse 10 to 12 as we close. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, a land with large, flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant, then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And how does God help us not forget? He reminds us by talking to us. by telling us what he's done. And that's why we get into the Bible, isn't it? It's what we've been doing now for the last 25 minutes. Why do you come to church? Why get involved in a growth group or go to youth group? Because it reminds us of how much God loves us and what he's given us the power to do, to love him with all our heart and soul and strength and mind, because this is the first and greatest commandment, and it's what we were born to do. So let's ask God to help us do it because of what he's done. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you are magnificent. You are one, unique, eternal, complete. You didn't need us, and yet you made us so that we could bask in your goodness and love you as you deserve. And yet, Father, we're so sorry we don't. So many times we don't live the way that you want us to. Our hearts are broken, and yet, Father, because of your love for us, you can mend our hearts. You can give us your Spirit to be the people we were meant to be, to shade our lives. Father, we pray that you would do that. Father, for those of us who aren't yet Christians, Father, we pray that we might come to know that great mercy. Father, for those of us who are, we pray that we would continue to fertilize that tree by reminding ourselves of how good you are, by turning our eyes to Jesus. And Father, we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.